In our Sunday school with our high schoolers, we were a little bit in Ephesians 4 today talking about one of the reasons we come together is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. And one of the things we should do as a local church as we come together is have teaching and preaching that encourages us to live for Christ in every aspect of how Christ would want us to live, and that certainly includes families. And the Lord is very specific on what He expects from us as families, as children, as parents, as husbands, and as wives. And of course, these messages don't necessarily, in this context, apply to everyone. There are some here who are not married, obviously, and yet it's still good for you to know what the Lord says about what a godly wife looks like, what a godly husband looks like, so that you can encourage others, and one day if you would be married, you can practically live that out. The same with our instruction related to children. There are some that the Lord chooses in His sovereignty not to bless with children, and yet it's good for you to know again that you can encourage others, and then one day if perchance you would have children, the Lord has then spoken to you so that you would know how to glorify Him in this important area of life, because Christ is supreme. And that's the theme of Colossians. Christ is also sufficient. And everything we need, we find in Christ. To find out how to have a home, we don't need to bring in a psychologist who comes in and gives us what he or she thinks. Many of you know I have a degree in psychology, a second degree in counseling from a secular school, and even still teach an occasional psychology class, so I'm aware of this, but we don't need that. What we need is Christ. We need Christ to be supreme in our lives. We need the Word of Christ to richly dwell within us. And when we take a look at a book like Colossians, we will find out what God says about having a Christ-centered home. And that's the goal, and we're on part three, actually, of this mini-series here in Colossians as we talk about the results of the Word of Christ richly dwelling within us. I'd like to begin with a very simple illustration. How many of you in high school, you studied a foreign language? Anybody? Raise your hand if you studied a foreign language, okay? How many of you in high school studied German is your foreign language? Okay, just, all right. Anybody studying German even right now? I was talking to somebody recently, okay, a couple people, okay. When I was in high school, I went to a parochial school, Catholic school. We didn't have to take a foreign language. We could take band or a language. And, you know, there's some electives around the core, a liberal arts curriculum. And my dad said to me, Greg, I want you to take a language. I want you to study German. Now, my dad never went to college. My dad was not particularly academic. And, of course, I was in high school, so already knew everything, right? Because most of us in high school kind of know that. You have to get older until you realize that your dad was smarter than you thought. Well, anyhow, I said, no, I'm not studying. I said, I'm not going to Germany. Most of them speak English anyway. And so why would I study Germany? I'd rather just try to get English down a little better. And I'm not going to study German. And my dad was not insistent. He said, fine, if that's what you want to do, fine. Well, I graduated from high school and surprised everybody by telling my parents I was going to college. I was not particularly academically inclined at the time, but surprised them and said, I want to go to college, and enrolled in a bachelor's program. And to my shock, guess what was part of my program? They required me to study, guess what? A foreign language. And I had to take a language. And I thought, man, I wish I would have taken German in high school. Because I found out that a lot of the other guys going to college had studied a language in high school. And they already had a head start. And the way I found that out is because I actually enrolled not in German, but in Spanish. Because there were a ton of classes offered, so I thought I could pick one that fit my schedule. And so I enrolled in a Spanish class, and I don't recall exactly, 30 students maybe in that class. I was one of two students who didn't speak Spanish. 20, 30-some students in there already spoke Spanish. And they started in Spanish 101 because they wanted the easy A. And so the teacher on the first day doesn't really start with the alphabet and how the language works. She's giving us sentences. And I go up to her and I said, you know, it seems to me like I've missed something. I've never studied Spanish. And she said, well, most of these people have. And I said, that's obvious. I said, shouldn't we start with the basics? She said, it's not hard. You'll pick it up. You'll be okay. Hang in there. Guys, I dropped the class that day. And I remember thinking to myself, I should have listened to my dad. If I had listened to my dad, if I had obeyed my dad, if I had submitted to my dad, I would have been better off. And I learned a lesson, hopefully, the hard way. Now you say, why do I bring that up today? Well, hopefully as we go on, it'll start to make a little more sense. We're talking today about the fact that we must have Christ-centered homes. And in this portion of Colossians, beginning in chapter 3, verse 20 and following, there's a lot of instruction about husbands and wives, wives and husbands, children and parents. But I would just want to stop for a second and review and make sure we have our priority right. You say, what do you mean? Well, first of all, let's all remember that in our homes, we must place Christ above all. That as a husband, I cannot elevate Nancy to the number one position. As a wife, you cannot elevate your husband to the number one position. And certainly parents must not elevate children to the primary position. All of our homes should be Christ-centered homes. God should be the one that reigns in our homes. And we want to make sure that there's no horizontal relationship that would usurp the primacy of the vertical relationship that we all have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, if I could just remind all of us that are married, we must first have Christ, and then secondly, we must place our spouses above our children. We're going to talk about children, parents, and adults' discipline today, but we must not fall into the trap of having child-centered homes. And you know that in many homes, it's the children who rule. And schedule is determined by their sports and their music. And the bottom line is even things like church worship are set aside if they happen to be in a certain sport. And it's about the children, and we have husbands and wives who drift away, and you've seen this. And the only reason they're not divorced is because it's the kids that are the glue, but they really don't have a relationship anymore. And it's unfortunately all too common that married couple that began the right way, loving each other, submitting to one another, all of a sudden became so child-focused that it was the child that was the king or queen of the home. And then you have a husband and a wife that drift apart from one another. And then, of course, sometimes they continue on for the sake of the children, but once the children are gone, they have no reason to stay together, and frequently they don't, because once the kids are gone and all we did was live for the children because we had a children-centered home, then why would we stay together anyway? And that is not God's intent. You'll notice here in the passage we're looking at that in verse 18, the Lord begins with instruction for wives. In verse 19, He begins then with instruction for husbands, and then and only then does He give us instruction about children, and it's basically a priority of following the right order, that we would want to make sure that in our relationship, it's on a horizontal level, spouse first, children next, right? If we do it the right way, and I know it's not always this way in life, things don't always go the way we'd want them to, but in a perfect world, how do we begin marriage? We begin marriage with no children. And then we have children, but they only stay for a while. And then we end our marriage with no children. Can I remind all of us that God did not create a parent and a child in the garden? He created two adults, a husband and a wife. Because your marriage relationship is the primary horizontal relationship, it must be that way if you're to please the Lord Jesus. And you cannot allow the children to become more important than your spouse. Husbands, your wife must be more important. Wives, your husband must be more important. This is biblical teaching. But having said all of that, we, of course, as Christians who are filled with the Word of Christ, want to make sure that we take seriously about what the Bible teaches concerning raising our children to love Christ. And as we put Christ above all else, And then we put our spouses above any other person horizontally. We then focus on the importance of what we read today in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 20, where the apostle writes, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Father, we thank you that we can open up the Word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells each of us who knows Christ. We pray that your Spirit would supernaturally illumine our minds to your Word, and that your Spirit, by your grace, would do a work within your people that you alone can do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul teaches us what? Two very simple points this morning. Number one, children, obey your parents. This is a very specific, very clear teaching of Scripture. It's emphasized certainly in the Old Testament. I'll read a lengthy passage out of Deuteronomy 21. You don't have to turn there, but beginning in verse 18. "If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother will seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so that you will remove the evil from your midst, and all of Israel will hear of it and fear." You see, that sounds pretty serious. It sounds pretty serious to me. God puts a lot of emphasis on the importance of children obeying parents. And thus in verse 20 it says, "Children, be obedient to your parents." It begins with the command. What is the command? The command in one simple word is obey. What does the word obey really mean? Well, I hope this is not committing the root fallacy, so-called, those of you who study languages a little bit, but A.T. Robertson and others put it this way, that it's important to know the etymology of the word. It's actually two words glued together, this word obey. You say, what are the two words? It is the word to listen, and secondly, the word under. So if a child is obeying you, mom and dad, you know what he's doing? You know what she's doing? She's looking up to you, a small child, looking up and listening. Mom and dad, I am looking up to you and I'm listening because I want to obey you. That's what that word obey means if we focus on it. A child is to listen to his parents. A child is to do what his parents tell him to do. You know, it's interesting about this. If we can reflect back to a previous message, notice verse 20, it says, "Children, be obedient to your parents." You might drop down to verse 22. It says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth." And Paul focuses on obedience for children, obedience for slaves, but that's not what he says to wives, verse 18. "Because men, you must not treat your wife as you treat your children. That is not proper for a Christian man. The Bible says, 'To the wife, would you voluntarily subject yourself to your husband,' verse 18. The Bible does not, in the same way it commands obedience of a child or slave, command obedience of a wife, because it is not the same thing. We entreat our wives that by God's grace they would willingly, voluntarily submit to our leadership. We command our children to obey." There is a difference. You say, what do children have to obey concerning? Well, we have the command, it's to obey. Let's talk about the extent. Paul makes it clear. What does he say here in the text? Verse 20, "Children, be obedient to your parents in," here it comes, "all things." And we would simply say, in everything. You've heard this said, maybe you've taught it to your children. Children should obey sweetly, immediately, and completely. Now, this becomes tough when children disagree with their parents, right? I know we don't have a lot of younger children here because we have the children's church ministry, which we're thankful for, right? But children, if I can address children, the children are here. Have you ever disagreed with your parents? right? Have you ever thought maybe your mom and dad asked you to do something unreasonable? Okay, now my girls are refusing to make eye contact with me, all right? So I'm going to look at someone else's daughters. How about that? Have your mom and dad ever asked you to do something you disagreed with? Okay, she's nodding her head, but she won't raise her hand. That's okay. It's kind of hard to be on the front row. All of us have been in the place when mom and dad ask us to do something that's unreasonable. You say, Pastor Greg, what do I do when they ask me to do something that's unreasonable? Well, let's see what God says. It's in verse 20. It says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. You say, even when they're unreasonable. Even when they're unreasonable. You say, even when I disagree. Yes, even when you disagree. Even when everybody else's parents say it's okay. I know it's hard, but that's what God says. You say, am I allowed to appeal to my mom and dad? Yes. There's no prohibition against saying, Dad, in the right spirit, Dad, can we talk about this? You know, everybody else is going to the beach for the weekend. And I know you think just because I'm in junior high, I'm too young. And then we say, well, thanks for sharing that. And the answer is still no, okay? But thanks for sharing that. And we say, is there anything else you'd like to share before I repeat that the answer is no? Because you're in junior high and you're not going to the beach for a weekend, and I don't care if your whole class is going, you're not going, all right? Now, in all seriousness, I say that obviously tongue-in-cheek a bit, but it's okay to appeal. Young people, you're allowed to say to mom and dad, can I please let you know why I wanted to go? And if I'm the right kind of dad, I would say to my girls, of course, and you're welcome to talk to me. And then hopefully I would pray about it, maybe get my wife's input, and then come to a decision. But even if mom and dad still disagree, the extent is in all things. You say, why is this so important? Is this just you being middle-aged and you're just like my mom and dad and you just want to control me? And is that what it's all about, just making your life easy? And sometimes children are tempted to think that, but nothing could be further from the truth, because we need to ask ourselves, guys, what is the motivation for this teaching? Well, Paul tells us in verse 20. It says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Here's the motivation. Please note this. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, the way you please the Christ who hung naked on a cross and bled for your sin, the way you say thank you, Jesus, is by saying yes, ma'am, no, sir, or however you would say that appropriately in your home. Yes, mom, yes, dad. And even if I disagree with you, and even if all the other kids are doing it, then I will obey. And young people, especially some of the older ones in high school and college, you may be tempted to say, well, you know, I'm going to disobey my mom and dad, but I'm going to disobey them and do something good. Like your mom and dad say, honey, turn off the light, it's late, go to sleep. And you say, well, I'm reading my Bible, so that's okay, so I'm going to stay up late and read my Bible, because it's obviously okay to read your Bible. Well, you know, it's not. If your parents have said, honey, turn off the light and go to sleep, it would be a sin for you to read your Bible. You say, a sin? Yeah. In fact, you know, here you are, your mom and dad saying, you know, you came in late and your punishment is you can't listen to your iPod for a whole week. And you say, well, you know, I just think I'll take my iPod and I'll download a sermon on children obey your parents to encourage myself. That's what I'll do. And that'll be okay. And you have the little earbuds in and you're listening to... No! It would be wrong for you to download a sermon to your iPod if your parents have said you can't listen to your iPod for the week. Because even if what you're doing is intrinsically good, it becomes sinful if your parents have told you not to do it. And mom and dad, you might be here thinking, preach it, Greg, because that's the goal, obedience. We need to have obedient children, and nothing could be farther from the truth. That is not the goal. The goal is not we need to have good children. The goal is not that we have to have obedient children. The goal is we want godly children. The goal is for the kids to say, you know what? I want to live for Christ, and I'll do whatever Christ wants me to do. What does Christ want me to do? Oh, obey my parents. Why? Because it pleases Him. It's part of my worship of Christ. That's why they obey. A book I commend to all of you that are parents or even grandparents, many of you have already read it, is authored by Ted Tripp. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. I'd recommend all of you read it. I've read it more than once. It's about realizing that what you were taught by your parents may not have been Christian at all. You say, how can that be? Let me illustrate, see if this makes sense. Typical traditional home. Son, make your bed. And he doesn't make his bed. Son, I told you to make your bed. You didn't make your bed. You have disobeyed me and you're punished. I want to call that what? Either humanistic discipline or behavioristic discipline. There was no Christ in that at all. That was not even close to being Christian. You say, but that's what I heard in my home. Well, then we need to do better than what you heard in your home. You say, can you give me an idea, Greg, of what it would look like? Well, maybe something like this. And I'm not saying you have to memorize my little speech. Son, please make your bed. You come back. Son, you didn't make your bed. Son, let's sit down. We need to have a talk. God became man. That's Jesus. And He loved you so much that He suffered and He died and He hung naked and bled on a cross for you. That's how much He loves you. So that you could be forgiven and go to heaven. And you know what you just did? You disobeyed me, and that's not really that big of a deal. You want to know what a big deal is? You just looked up to Jesus and said, you died for me and I don't care. Son, why would you tell Jesus, you died for me, you bled for me, you hung for me, and I could care less? Son, that is so sad that you would say that to Jesus. And I'm sorry, I don't even want to do this now, but to help you know how bad it is to make Jesus sad, I have to discipline you now. Because, see, it's really not about you and me. It's all about the gospel and it's all about Christ. And you've just done something that you simply cannot do, which is to trash your Creator and Savior by disobeying your mom and dad. And I love you too much not to discipline you, because there's nothing more important in life than living for Jesus Christ. Son, do you realize that? Now I have to discipline you and I'm sorry. You say, Greg, that's a hassle. Big hassle. You say, I'm going to have to budget a whole lot of time to take care of this. Yeah. And I've been there. Now my girls are older, but I've been there. And I know what it's like to be in a room and they've disobeyed. And I'm thinking to myself, oh man, I don't really want to take 20 minutes to deal with her right now. It's a whole lot easier. Just let her punch her sister. It's not that big of a deal. Okay? And then I think, man, Greg, what are you doing? How are your kids going to learn to love Christ unless you shepherd their heart? And then I get convicted of my selfishness and I take the one aside and say, let's go upstairs and we need to have a little talk. That's what the Bible teaches. That the motivation is that it pleases the Lord. It's all about Christ. He has to be at the center of everything we do. Can I address those of you that are maybe in high school, maybe in college, maybe even in your 20s and out of college and you still live at home, may I address you for a second? What is the duration of the command, children, obey your parents? Well, the Bible says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. You say, how long does that last? May I suggest to you that it lasts as long as you're in the role of a child? This word is not restricted by age. It is not a word that once you hit 12, you're no longer a child. I'm an adolescent now. I'm a young adult. I'm able to make my own decisions. Well, there certainly is a difference between a teenager and a young child. There's a difference between someone in his 20s and a teen. But may I remind you, those that are maybe young adults, maybe in college, maybe in high school, that if you live with your mom and dad, that you are still in the role of a child and biblically required to obey your parents, which means if you want to make a decision, such as buying a car, you are not free to go out and do that without mom and dad. I'm 22. I have my own job. I'm an adult. You're not living like an adult. You're still in the role of a child. Different than a young child, different than a teen, but still the role of a child. I'll date any girl I want. I'm a man. Well, physically you may be a man, but you're living in your mom and dad's home. And as long as you're under their authority, then you would say, hey, mom and dad, would it be okay if I date this person? And they might say, you know, you date whomever you want. And if that's what they choose to do, then go out and date whomever you want that you believe would please the Lord. I want to go to this college, not that college. If you're on your own, paying your own bills in the role of an adult, then prayerfully make that decision. But if you're living in with mom and dad, there's no place for that. Because you are still in the role of a child. Now, for those of us that have left that role, there is still something we do, of course. If I could just emphasize this for a moment, we still honor our parents. And here I am, middle-aged, as many of you are. You say, do I obey my parents? Of course not. I'm not in the role of a child, but I still have a biblical command, Deuteronomy 5, honor your father and your mother. It's lifelong. And Paul puts both of these together in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he adds, honor your father and your mother. You say, what does that mean, that even if I don't obey my parents, I still honor them? If my mom and dad say to me, I can't believe you're going with your family on a mission trip, I think that's stupid, I say to my parents what? I honor them. I say, thanks for sharing that. I know you care about us. And my dad says, and you're going to ignore me. And I say, of course, because I believe going on this trip brings honor to God. And I know you don't understand, but thanks for caring. He says, you're crazy for taking your kids on a mission trip. And I say, I understand exactly how you feel, Dad. Thanks for caring enough to share that. But you're going to ignore me, aren't you? Of course I am. I don't have to obey my parents, but I honor them. I don't say, you're an idiot, Dad. Why don't you look? That would be dishonoring. So I say, thanks, Dad, for caring enough to share that. And when he asks me, but you're going to do it anyhow, right? I say, yes, sir. I'm an adult. I'm the leader of my family. And by God's grace, we're going to live for Christ. And so I can even honor in the midst of disobeying, but I am not free to disobey if I am still in the role of the child. Young people, remember that. And if I could encourage those of us who are parents that are starting to have older children at home, can I encourage you that God gives you the right? God gives you the right to parent your children as long as they're in your home. I'm not saying you have to make the same decisions I make. There's a lot of room for personal preference in this. But you have the right to parent your children. You say, I'm not going to treat them like a child. They're in the role of a child. No, they're not. They're adults. They're not living like adults. Parent your children. You say, what does that mean? If you believe strongly that it would dishonor your child to go to a certain school, don't let them go. As a college professor, more than once I've had parents bring a child to visit me and other teachers. Hey, Dr. Mazak, my child's thinking about coming to BJ. And so we talk, and then they'll say to their daughter, honey, can you step out? I want to talk to him privately. And the door closes, and mom and dad talk to me, and they say, you know what? Could you give us any hints? We really want her to go to BJ. We want her to go to a Christian school, but she doesn't want to. What do we do? And I say, tell them to go. And they say, no, really. And I say, Really? I say, let's review. Your parents, they're a child. They live with you. They're in the role of a child. You're in the role of parents. So parents parent. And children obey. And they look at me like, you're from Mars. And I don't know what to say. The same thing I do when I have parents come up to me and say, Greg, you know, he's dating this girl and I don't approve. Pastor Greg, what do I do? And I say, well, pray, obviously, but let him know you're displeased and you don't want him to date her anymore. Oh, I could never do that. It's called parenting. But he would leave. That's okay. That's okay. I know I've told you this before, but this is what my mom did with me. Then I'll leave. And she says, great, what colored socks do you want me to pack? It's not a problem. To which I go, well, wasn't serious, Mom, just kind of teasing. Seriously. Now, you may say, well, I'd rather let my kids decide where they want to go to school. That is not the point, or to whom they would like to date. That's not the point. I'm simply saying you make decisions that bring glory to God, and God has given you the right mom and dad to parent your children as long as they live in your home. You say, that would be such a bummer. Well, let's go to the next verse. The Bible is so balanced. Look at verse 21. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. What should we be doing as parents? I like to summarize verse 21 this way. Parents, make it easy to obey. Make it easy to obey. Now, it assumes that you are disciplining your children. That's the assumption, right? Proverbs 3, verse 11, 12. I'll read it real quick. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as the father corrects the son in whom he delights. You love your children. The Bible assumes you love them, you discipline them. That's the assumption of Scripture. So as you raise your children, all of us that are parents, we should make it easy to obey. What does Paul write? Verse 21, fathers. Now I want to stop just with that one word for a moment. It does say fathers. You say, does that mean dads and not moms? Well, to be precise, the word translated fathers there can refer to both parents. And it is used that way in Hebrews 11:23, where it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, literally by his fathers. Moses didn't have two fathers. So some would say that can refer to parents. I would suggest it probably is specific to dads, verse 21. You say, why would you say that? Because of verse 20. In verse 20, Paul writes, children, be obedient to your parents, and he uses the regular word for parents in verse 20. And so it would seem to me if he meant to say both parents in verse 21, he would have used the same word he used in verse 20. He did not. In verse 21, he's using the specific word for fathers or dads. So even though in Hebrews it is used of both parents, it probably is correct in most of our translations, referring to fathers as the leader in the home. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, I have to admit, in my New American Standard, I don't use the word exasperate a lot, and that's not a term many of us are familiar with. You say, what does that word exasperate mean? Well, the ESV has it, fathers, do not provoke your children. Now that leaves you wondering, provoke them to what? Well, most of you know in Ephesians 6:4 it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Those of you who have a King James, notice what they did, which certainly makes sense. They have provoked not your children, and they glued a couple words in there to anger, even though they're not in the text. You know that because they're in italics in your Greek, in your English King James Version. And when you come across italics, like to anger, there in your text, what the translators are saying is we're adding those words because we think they fit, and I think that's a fine call. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke them to wrath. One translation says it, do not make your children resentful. Another translation says, do not embitter your children. We could use any one of those. I just picked embitter. I should be raising my children. Dads, you should be raising your children. And certainly this includes you moms. We all should be raising our children, making it easy to obey. Not making them hate us. Not encouraging them to be bitter against us. Do we have rules and guidelines? Do we discipline? Of course we do, because the Scriptures teach us to. But not making them bitter. Not provoking them to anger. You say, why? Well, look at the text again, Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Why? In order that, or so that they will not lose heart. Kenneth Wee says, they will not become disheartened. A number of translations say, lest they become discouraged. You know, one way to check myself, am I making my children bitter? Have they lost their motivation for doing what's right? Are they discouraged about Christ, about their relationship with God, about coming to church? Now, that might just be their own sinful heart that they're wrestling with. And there's nothing I can do about that except pray that Christ will work in that heart. But at the same time, it may be that I'm disciplining in a way that doesn't make it easy to obey. And if I'm embittering my children and discouraging my children and saying, do this, and they say, Dad, can we talk? No, children should be seen and not heard. And Dad, shut up. And I'm your parent, so do it. Then I am not being submissive to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ as expressed by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3. I read in one commentary, there are two ways to break a horse. And we have one brother here who has a small ranch. He has horses. And I immediately think I need to talk to him because I don't know anything about horses. So I checked this illustration with him and he told me it was accurate. There are broadly two ways to break a wild horse. To repeatedly, carefully, consistently work with a bit and a bridle and a saddle and discipline, reward, and punish as you patiently continue the effort. The second way to tame, if you will, or break a horse is to simply get a 2x4 and beat and beat and beat and beat and beat the horse till it has no spirit left, and then it will obey you. Because you broke its spirit. It may not be much of a horse, but it will obey because of how you brutally mistreated it. And that's, again, one illustration I came across that causes me to reflect, how am I disciplining my children? You say, Greg, what would it mean specifically to embitter your children so that they're not discouraged? Maybe it would include yelling and screaming at your child. You know, there is almost never a place for yelling or screaming now. Your child's in the backyard with a poisonous snake about to touch it. That's different. Your child's on her tricycle in the middle of the street and a truck's coming. Yell, scream. But in disciplining a child, there's no reason for that. Calling your child names, saying unkind things. Did you not hear me? Don't you have ears? Don't you speak English? As you belittle and mock your child, there's no place in a Christian home. Confusing mistakes with intentional disobedience. We never discipline for errors. We discipline for intentional disobedience. The little guy spills his milk. You don't hit him. You never discipline for awkwardness. Now, son, please don't play with your milk. He plays with his milk. You discipline him whether he spills it or not because he's intentionally disobedient, but never for a mistake. Disciplining for a failure to meet your own unbiblical expectations. What's this B on your report card, young man? I thought we had all A's in our home. Well, open your Bible and show me where it says you need to have all A's. It's not in my scripture. The Bible says we should be faithful. It should be that if our children are faithful and do their best and get all D's, we would take them out for ice cream because they have submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Overcorrection, maybe making a big deal of minor disobedience. son, make your bed and also pick up the pillow. And he makes his bed, but he doesn't pick up the pillow and say, okay, you're grounded. No soccer for the next 6 years. And then we'll reconsider. Failing to encourage your children. You know, your bedroom's a mess. Your bedroom's a mess. You know, it's a positive thing to every now and then say your bedroom looks nice. And I know already what you guys are thinking. Greg, if it ever did, I would. Okay, maybe you could at least say your bed looks nice or your closet looks nice. Try to be positive. The left-hand side front portion of your dresser looks really nice. And maybe this can grow, you know, something like that. A lack of clear instruction. You know, for some of our children, they're all wired differently. For some, you have to be specific. Clean your room. For some, that's way too broad. What does that mean? And we need to say, please make your bed, okay? Please put your toys away. Good. Now would you please pick up the things on the closet floor? We're all wired differently. And some of our little ones, especially guys, you say, well, he's ADHD. No, it's normal for children to lack the ability to focus well, and some have a little bit more trouble than others, and so we have to be specific, and that's a good thing to do. A lack of a loving relationship. Dad, if I come home every day from work and I'm correcting the kids, I mean, that's not a very positive thing. Wives, I hope you don't ask your husbands to do that. I'm glad you're home. Would you discipline them? You know, it's kind of nice. Hey, honey, I'm home. Hey, honey, I'm home. Hey, honey, I'm home. How was your day? It's good to see you. I love you. And maybe the worst out of any of these, if you want to embitter your children and discourage them, is by engaging in what I'm going to call gross hypocrisy. Can I share with you something that happened just this week? True story, so I'll change it. Not anyone from this assembly, or I wouldn't use it as an illustration. And I'll change some of it. A student, a college-age girl, came up to me. She's been emailing me for a while. We finally set up a time. We had schedules that would work. She wanted to talk with me about her older brother, her older sister, and we're going to say the MDiv dad. Her dad was a Bible major undergrad, actually went to seminary and had an MDiv degree. Her dad was very strict on how they dressed, very strict on the music they listened to, very strict on where they went to church. He was so strict, he'd actually put everybody else down. And if you went to a different church than he went to, well, that was a wrong church, that was a bad church, and he drilled his kids all the time, you will do this, you will do this, you will do this. And then one day, this girl, she's the youngest of the three, was on computer doing something that was appropriate to do, and she found on her dad's hard drive pornographic pictures that he downloaded. Not scores and not hundreds, but thousands of pornographic pictures. And then she found pornographic video clips. Not scores, but hundreds of pornographic video clips. And she was absolutely crushed. She went immediately to her mom. Her mom didn't know what to do, so her and her mom together talked to her dad, who denied it all and blamed it on the older brother, which was not the case. Dad finally did admit it was his, but didn't seem repentant. Only after mom insisted that he get rid of it, he did. Only after mom insisted that they put a filter on the computer, he did. And she told me, you know what? She said, we've already found out he's bypassed the filter. This is MDiv dad, seminary grad. Praise God, this young woman was not bitter. And she was there to say to me, hey, Dr. Mazak, can you help me? Now, I wish I could say that about her older brother and sister. Her older sister is now going to a liberal church because she wants nothing to do with the church that her dad went to. He was such a hypocrite. And that's not even close to her brother, who has completely rejected Christ and no longer claims to be a Christian because of MDiv dad, who will insist that you will dress this way and you will listen to this music and you will cut it close, and engages in gross hypocrisy. And what happened? He violated exactly what verse 21 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Guys, you want to embitter your children and discourage them? Then be a hypocrite. You say, Greg, but the problem is there's not a single person in this room who's a parent who has not been a hypocrite, yourself included. We all plead guilty. Every one of us has failed Jesus Christ. You say, well, then what do we do? We have to review our memory text. Would you go back to Colossians 3:16, please? And this is something that every one of us as parents must do. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ, the gospel, the scriptures has to be so rich in my life that I don't want to sin, that I want to live for Christ, and I'm raising my kids by God's grace the right way. And yes, I am going to fail, and I am going to sin. And your kids know that you've sinned, and my girls know that I've sinned, and I have failed them. You know that. But if the word of Christ is richly dwelling within me, I'm quick to say to my girls, would you forgive me? I shouldn't have been angry. I shouldn't have been short. I shouldn't have lost my temper. I should have been a little better example. Honey, would you forgive me? And as the word of Christ richly dwells within us, the Spirit of God controls us and fills us. And then we, by God's grace, can do something that is impossible for us to do in our own strength, but by God's grace we can do, and that is have a Christ-centered home. A home in which wives submit to husbands, something that is incredibly hard to do. But ladies, God's word is so rich in your lives that you submit to husbands, even though we don't deserve it. The kind of home where husbands love their wives. And husbands, even though we would all rather selfishly do our own thing, we make the choice by God's grace to choose to love our wives, even in ways that are difficult, and even in ways we sense, well, they don't deserve it based on how she treats me, because the word of Christ richly dwells within. And then for those who are children, even if you're an older child than a young adult, if the word of Christ richly dwells within you, God gives you the grace to obey your parents, even when their expectations may be somewhat, in your mind, unrealistic. And then parents, by God's grace, we make it easy to obey as we teach our children. You say, how does all of this happen? It's only when the word of Christ richly dwells within. And then by God's grace, we as parents will teach our children to obey, and children will obey as part of their worship of Christ. Well, I graduated from Ohio State after taking 4 semesters of a foreign language. Now, some of you know the foreign language I took was not German, because I thought the same thing that's going to happen in that happened in Spanish will happen with German. I'm going to go into a class and all the kids are going to know how to speak German. So I was counseled, take a language no one had in high school. And the person who counseled me on this was a counselor. I said, could you suggest one? And that person said, yes, the Romanian teacher is a good teacher. So I studied Romanian as my foreign language. I don't know if that was good or bad, but I did. And I thought I should have listened to my dad. I then went to Bob Jones University and entered the MDiv program, and I was required to take 2 languages, as some of you know, Greek and Hebrew. And I thought, you know, well, okay, I probably still should have listened to my dad. Well, then I decided to enter a PhD program in New Testament. And I had to take additional Greek, additional Hebrew, and German. And I found myself on my own time in the evening studying German, thinking of my dad, thinking to myself, Dad was right. If I had just obeyed my dad, I would have been better off. You say, now, okay, but that's your little story, and it doesn't always work that way. And there's probably kids who disobeyed their dad and never had to study. Okay, that's fine. But can I remind you that when it's all said and done, young people, it pleases God to obey your parents. And even if the story doesn't finish like mine, it still pleases God to obey your parents. May I encourage all of us that are parents to take seriously the need to shepherd the hearts of our children. Let's close our eyes, please, as we end today. Close our eyes and bow our heads. We'll wrap up for the morning. I want to address, regardless of your age, those who are in the role of children. You may be in grade school, you may be in high school, you may be in college, you may be in your 20s. But as we've looked at the scripture this morning, God has reminded you of something in your life where you have not obeyed your mom and dad. And you realize it's really not that big of an issue that you disobeyed them, but it's a very big issue that you dishonored Jesus Christ, the one who hung on a cross for you. And wouldn't you want to, young person or young adult, wouldn't you want to honor Christ even this morning by quietly in your own seat simply praying, Lord, would you please forgive me? And would you please give me the grace to honor and obey my parents? Would you want to pray that quietly? If you would, I'd like to just give you a moment to do that. And then parents, many things were alluded to in the message today, but just perhaps there was something that was said in the message this morning that made you think, wow, here I have children still in my home. And there's definitely this one area, maybe more, but at least one area where I have not been honoring to Christ. And I would like to do the same thing that some of the children did in the assembly this morning. I would like to just take a moment and say, Lord, would you please forgive me? And by your grace, would you help me to parent in a way that would honor you? We'll give a moment of time if you would like to quietly and privately pray that to the Lord. Father, you know better than we do that our world's a mess, our country's a mess, and our families are a mess. And Lord, we openly confess that when we try to govern families in our own wisdom, we fail. And we thank you that we have a word that you have spoken and that you instruct us on how you want families, Lord, to run. And yet, Lord, we're very aware of the fact that even when we try to do what is right in our own strength, we fail. And so, Father, we humbly acknowledge that we need the Word of Christ to richly dwell within us. And we need your wisdom to know how to teach and admonish one another, especially our children. And so, Lord, by your grace, give us Christian homes. Homes where Christ is King. Homes where husbands and wives esteem and love one another even more than the children. And yet homes where loving moms and dads love the children and seek to shepherd their hearts that they would come to Christ and follow Christ. Homes where there is discipline and yet by your grace our regenerate children would find it easy to obey as part of their worship of the Christ in whom they believe. Well, thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.